We're going to talk this morning. We're beginning a brand new sermon series this morning called The Seven. We're going to dig into the seven letters of John to the churches in Revelation. So Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation as delivered through John. I want to just remind you this morning as we dig in here, the book of Revelation is about Jesus. It's actually called The Revelation of Jesus. So you don't have to be afraid of this book. I don't know how many of y'all, have you ever been like, Revelation scares me. Anybody ever been there? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Nobody, we got a few. Revelation, you read through Revelation, you kind of get, I'm not sure about all this. There's weird things happening in this book. Right? I mean, there are. Right? So it can get kind of scary. I want you to know this morning that you don't need to be afraid of opening up the book of Revelation. And so hopefully as we dig into these seven letters, it'll give you an understanding or at least help you to see that the book of Revelation is not a book to frighten you, it's a book to encourage you. It's not a book to scare you, it's a book to allow you to understand that God is with you no matter what season or no matter what you're going through. You don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation is a book about Jesus. It's about Jesus conquering sin, death, and the devil, and Jesus delivering the church. It's a book that was written to seven churches in Asia Minor. But it's a book that was written for us. So it was written to them specifically. As we dig through here, we'll read over these seven churches, and we'll see it was written to these seven churches specifically, but it was also written for us. It's one revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelations. S, right? If you say Revelations, go ahead and drop the S. It's the book of Revelation 1. There's one revelation. It's about Jesus. All right, so it's poetry. What do we know about this book? Well, we know it's poetry. We know it's apocalyptic. We know it's a vision. It's a story of what was, what is, and what is to come. It's the story of the one who was and the one who is to come. But it's an apocalypse. Apocalypse simply means to reveal something. That's all the word means, to reveal something. If you look at the word in the Greek, it simply means a revealing or a revelation. We oftentimes think of apocalypse as it automatically means destruction and the end of everything. Apocalypse, there were several apocalypses that happened in the scripture. When you look at the prophets, you look at Isaiah, you look at Daniel, you look at Ezekiel, they all had revelation. They all had a revealing. They all had an apocalypse. Those are all apocalyptic literature. So this word apocalypse, in its original language, it meant a revelation, not a destruction. Okay? It was written to encourage us, not to cause us to be afraid. But we often go into the book afraid. We often skip the book or don't even read the book because we don't understand what it's talking about. There's a lot of things happening. There's things that we don't understand. There's a dragon that comes up out of the sea. There's stars falling to earth. There's all kinds of things happening. And so we tend to either ignore it or try to interpret it through what we see happen on our news channels. So we often go into this book afraid. Jesus did not give us this book to frighten us. He didn't give us this book to frighten the church. He gave it to encourage the church to hold fast, to be faithful, because Jesus is the conquering king. He is the conquering king of Revelation. The book is about a victory. The book is about the victor. The book is about King Jesus, the Lamb who conquered by dying, the Lamb that was slain and yet is alive forevermore. The book is about Jesus. So we're going to dig into this book. We're going to walk through a little bit of it, and we're going to be encouraged because that's why the book was written. So as I was praying and as I was thinking about what Lord, should I be preaching on a few weeks ago, I felt like the Lord just pointed me in this direction, because I feel like that there's a lot of folks who may be going through seasons that are hard. Maybe some folks facing discouragement. Some folks that feel like they're being defeated. And the Lord wants to remind us, as he did these seven churches, that he's the conquering king. And no matter what you may be going through, no matter what season you may be facing, no matter what persecution or trial or tribulation you may be going through in this moment, it doesn't mean that Jesus is not the conquering king. He is still the conquering king. He is still alive. He still reigns forevermore. And this book was intended to encourage you through every season, through every mountain and every valley, that Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still in control. Amen. So let's dig in a little bit. You've got your Bible open. We're going to be walking through the first chapter of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the revelation of, you got your Bibles open? What does it say? The revelation of? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about who? Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. It was given to Jesus, and then it was given to John, so John could give it to us. So here we go. We're reading. John, Revelation 1, starting at verse 1. We'll do it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the world of God, to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Again, it's a vision. It's a vision of who? Jesus. And it's a vision of Jesus for who? John. And then for who else? The church. The book of Revelation is for the church. It's the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation is for the church. Let's start there. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Blessed is the church who hears and keeps what is written. How does, if you've read through the book of Revelation, your question may be, how do I keep the words of this book? That is it. That may not feel like it makes sense to you. How do I keep the words of this book? The way you keep the words of this book is by being faithful to the one to whom this book is about. To keep the words of this book means to be faithful to the one who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's to the churches. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's to the churches. And so there's a greeting to seven churches. I need you to understand this. This book made sense to its first hearers. Today, you may read it and say, I don't think this makes a whole lot of sense, or I don't understand this, or what does this mean, or what does this mean? The book was written to seven churches, and it made sense to them. Is your mind blown yet? Because as I read through that, and I realize, you know what? If it made sense to them, maybe I need to think like them. It made sense to them. They understood the nature and the imagery of this book. Why would God have a book written to seven churches that they would have, that would make no sense to them, that wouldn't be relevant for them, and that would only be applicable to a church at the very end of the age? It was written to these seven churches. They read it. They understood it. It made sense to them, and it encouraged them to be faithful. It was written to them. It was written for us. This is what it says. It had real and present meaning for the first century church. Real and present meaning. Verse 4, John of Revelation, John's writing here. John, to the seven churches in Asia, verse 4, Revelation 1. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Let's talk about grace and peace for a second. Grace and peace from the eternal God, God Almighty. This mirrors the identity of God when God gave his identity to Moses, and he said, I am that I am. That which was and is in eternity before time. That which is time itself. The one who is, who was, and is to come. The I am, the eternal God. That's what he's saying. I am the eternal God. God that revealed himself in the Garden of Eden to his creation. The God who revealed himself to Abraham. The God who revealed himself to Moses. The God who revealed himself to the prophets. The God who made himself known to all of us in Jesus. This is who the book is about. Verse 4 again of Revelation 1. And from the seven spirits before his throne. Now, the number seven in Scripture, generally, the number seven in Scripture generally, and in Revelation, the number seven more specifically, is the number of completion, okay? We see seven multiple times in this book. And if you like 80s metal, and who doesn't, there was a Christian metal band called Bloodgood. Is there a better Christian metal name than Bloodgood? I don't think there is. They had a song called Seven. You want to check it out. It's about the seven in the book of Revelation. We see seven multiple times in this book. Seven churches, seven lampstands, 7 years, seven spirits. The Holy Spirit, we also see here, is perfect and complete. And the Holy Spirit in this passage says, from the seven spirits before the throne. What are we talking about? We talk about these seven spirits. Well, I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength. A spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay? These seven spirits. This could possibly, and I believe it does, explain these seven spirits. The spirit of the Lord. The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of understanding, of counsel, of power, of knowledge. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. So this is about, now the Holy Spirit is involved in this as well. So we've got God the Father, the eternal God. We've got Jesus. We've got the Spirit. We've got all of the Trinity at work here in the very first few chapters of the book of Revelation to remind us that the Trinity, that the Godhead, is involved in his church. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus. So now we've got the Father, we've got the Spirit, we've got the Son, we've got the working of the deity, the working of the Godhead in the church, and it talks about Jesus. Jesus then talks about himself, the true teacher, the faithful witness. That means that his testimony is infallible. His sayings will come to pass. What he has spoken, he will do. He keeps his word. He is the true witness. He is the faithful servant. You can count on Jesus. You can depend on Jesus. You can place your faith in Jesus. He will not rebuke his people. He will keep his people. He will not push us aside. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his word. This is Jesus. This book's about Jesus, the one who keeps his word, who was the firstborn from the dead. What does that tell me? It tells me Jesus is alive. And if he's the firstborn, that means there's probably going to be some secondborn and some thirdborns. What is that? That's us, those who have been resurrected. Jesus was the firstfruits of the resurrection. And now we can follow in him in resurrection. We can be alive and be eternally alive with Christ Jesus because we put our faith in the true witness, the one who keeps his word. He kept his word. He was raised from the dead, and he will keep his word. He will resurrect us who put our faith in him. Amen. He is the true and faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. That means that Jesus is the conquering king. He rules all things. He holds all things together in his hands. All things are subject to him. He has the last word. That's who we serve. Again, this is a picture of the Trinity. From our eternal God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal God in human form. The Spirit is the Spirit of God working to and empowering the church. And he says, grace and peace. Why, let me ask you, why was the greeting from the Trinity to the churches, why was it grace and peace? The church, we'll try to answer this question. The church was suffering extreme persecution from a ruler, an emperor named Domitian. In one example of his cruelty and his persecution, 2,400 Christ followers were executed in one day under his order. This emperor Domitian declared himself to be Lord and God. And he demanded that anyone who approached him use that title. All kinds of stories were made during his reign against Christians to cause persecution towards Christians. If there was a famine, or if there was a pestilence, or if there was earthquakes, if there was anything that happened bad, they would blame the Christians because they didn't worship Domitian. They wouldn't call him Lord and God. These persecutions against the Christians increased. That many lives were taken. When Christians would be brought before rulers and magistrates, they were asked to confess Domitian as Lord and God. If they wouldn't do it, if they wouldn't take the oath, death would be pronounced against them. If they confessed themselves to be Christians, death was pronounced against them. Now, the Emperor Domitian, his favorite city was the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city where the church, and you know there was a book in the Bible called Ephesians. It was written to the Christians in Ephesus, Domitian's favorite city. Ephesus also had a pastor. That pastor of the church in Ephesus was John, the apostle. And Ephesus is the first church mentioned by John in the Revelation. In Ephesus, there was a marketplace called the Agora. That's where you went to buy and sell and trade goods. This Agora in Ephesus was such an important city that it was part of the trade route. And so this trade route, it would carry trade from India all the way to Britain in this trade route. Ephesus was part of this trade route. And so the Agora was a marketplace in one of the most important cities on one of the most important trade routes in the history of the world. In order to buy and sell merchandise or goods in the Agora in Ephesus, a person was required to burn incense to the Caesar, acknowledging that the emperor was a deity. Shoppers in the agora, in this marketplace, were probably given some sort of ink stain mark that allowed them to enter the agora. If they wouldn't receive that stain mark, which required them to acknowledge the Caesar as Lord and God, they weren't allowed to buy or sell in the marketplace. The early Christians called a blasphemous leader, like Domitian, they called him a beast. And so while Domitian became emperor, when he became emperor, there was this change in demand for deification. Call me Lord and God. Domitian was obsessed with his own deity as well as the deity of his brother and his father. One of the most brutal of all emperors was Domitian. And he demanded, as I have said, worship as God throughout the empire from all his subjects, whether they were Roman or whether they were Jewish. And he established Ephesus for himself. And he demanded, I've mentioned this, to be called Lord and God, also by his wife. Wives, y'all down with that? Domitian insisted on being called Lord and God even by his wife. He thought that he was the only mediator between the gods and humans. And he ordered that any who would not worship the ancient gods and the modern gods like himself should be eliminated by whatever means possible. So, there was a lot of execution in ancient Rome, especially throughout Asia, because these Christians would not pronounce Domitian as Lord and God. And so, because of this persecution and tribulation by Domitian and the other emperors of the day against the Christians, the church needed grace and peace. See, this ruler, Domitian, had John boiled in oil, the Revelator, boiled in oil. Didn't kill him. Some say he had him boiled in oil twice. Didn't kill him. So Domitian sentenced John, the Revelator, to an island, kind of like Alcatraz. It was an island for those who were incarcerated. It's called the Isle of Patmos. And it was on the Isle of Patmos that John had this revelation. See? Throughout church history, there have been beasts attacking the church. Many false prophets have been dealt with, and many antichrists have come. So what do you mean by that, Pastor Brock? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists," what? "Have come. By this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, And all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So Revelation is a book that brings home to the church that throughout history, there are always beasts and false prophets and antichrists persecuting the church. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a beast and a false prophet and an antichrist, a final one who won't attempt to bring destruction, because there will be. But the scripture also teaches us, and Revelation is making known to the churches there, that they're going to have to deal with a beast and a false prophet and antichrists then. Throughout church history, we have had to deal with the devil. So what is the hope for a church under attack? What is the hope for a church under trial? What is the hope for a church under persecution? What is the hope for a church under tribulation? What is the hope for a church, for Christians facing the enemy? Well, hope and peace. What is the hope? Grace and peace. What is the hope? Let's read Revelation 1, chapter 5 and 6. Here's some hope. There's hope for the churches. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are loved, this tells us, and redeemed. He loves us. Did we see that? He loves us and he has set us free. He has redeemed us. So the first hope for the church that's under persecution is to remember that you are still loved by God and you still have been redeemed by God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, no matter what you are facing. You may be facing a ruler as bad as Domitian, but God still loves you. It's been proved through Jesus, and you are still redeemed. You are still secure. The blood of Jesus is still powerful to save you and keep you. You are loved and redeemed. That's your first hope. We have been redeemed. We've been set free. We have been made a kingdom. We are priests and kings before our God. Jesus has done this. He is the one who has made this, made us, and he is the king, and we are to serve as his kings and his priests. And then Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So the second hope is, not only are you loved and redeemed, your second hope is Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come and deliver his people. Every eye, the Revelator says, will see him at his deliverance. But until that day, what Jesus is telling the church through John is that there is no earthly ruler who can remove King Jesus from the throne. And that persecution for Christ is better than submission to earthly rulers. They had to be reminded of that. Those who belong to his kingdom will rejoice. Those who pierced him and all who follow after the kings of this world will mourn, because their earthly kings will be powerless when the heavenly eternal king returns. The rulers and principalities and powers of this world will stand in judgment at the return of Jesus. And all of the kingdom of heaven will rejoice at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who was, who is, who was, and who was to come. I am the, Jesus says this, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is now in this revelation revealing himself to be the eternal God. From eternity to eternity, Jesus takes the title of the eternal God for himself. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the one who is coming. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the eternal God on flesh and who is coming again. That's Jesus. So let's stop for a second and look at John the Revelator. We've seen Jesus. Let's talk about John for a second. John, talking about John. Some of y'all remember that old song. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Just pray for me, saints. John the Revelator. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance. He's a partner in affliction, he's a partner in the kingdom, and he's a partner in endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Remember Domitian? He declared himself to be Lord and God and demanded anyone who approached him use that title. Remember Domitian? Okay, he had John boiled in oil. John survived, was sent to the Isle of Patmos. John understood that trial. John understood the trial that was faced by the Christians during Domitian's rule. John understood and understands what it means to face tribulation. John understood tribulation not as some future event, but as a real and present danger for the church. John believes that every faithful church in every age throughout church history would face persecution and a type of tribulation. And he calls himself a partner in tribulation. John knows that the church is a collective of faithful followers of Jesus, and that for those followers of Jesus, tribulation is a constant threat. He learned that from Jesus. John also knows the importance of being with Jesus. So on the appointed day of the week, which was Sunday, the day the apostles gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, John encounters Jesus by the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It is in the Spirit that John receives this vision of this revelation of Jesus. Verse 12, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. We learn in verse 20 that the lampstands are the church. Verse 20 tells us what they mean. Says that there was one like a Son of Man. This phrase, Son of Man, is a reference to the prophecy in Daniel of one who would appear in the presence of God and deliver God's people, the one who stood with the Ancient of Days. So, this one like the Son of Man, this prophetic Messiah, God, he sees standing in the midst of the churches, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. And it says his hair of his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. Again, that hair like wool goes back to the vision that Daniel saw of the Ancient of Days. His eyes were like a flame of fire because they were burning with all knowledge, with all power and authority. His head and hair goes back to Daniel 7. Let's just read Daniel 7 real quick. Verse 9, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was like white, like snow. The hair of his head like the whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. Wool is commonly an emblem of eternality. The fact that it was like snow just shows that it was pure and spotless. That his eyes were like flaming fire just means that he is able to pierce through all things and sees all things. It is his omniscience, his knowledge. Verse 15, his feet were like fine bronze as his fired a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. That fine brass describes his strength, strong and stable. Burned in a furnace means that they were melted and refined, still red hot, still strong, still ready to rule and to reign. And his voice was a voice that would comfort his friends but bring terror to his enemies. Roaring like the sound of many waters. Verse 16, he had seven stars in his right hand. A double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its full strength. We learn in verse 20 that stars are messengers of the churches, either an angel or the elder over the church. And it says he holds them in his hand. The fact that he holds these messengers is a sign that he has, that they are in his hand, in his control, that they have favor and protection from him. And from his mouth come a two-edged sword. His word is both just and true, justice and righteousness. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength, brilliant, without a cloud. There was nothing to diminish the glory of God in Jesus. And here's the message of Jesus, verse 17. When I saw him, I felt his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades," or the grave. Jesus laid his hand on John and said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid." Listen, church, sometimes Jesus has to reassure us. Sometimes in the midst of these seasons of trial and tribulation and heartache and hardship, Jesus has to remind us, don't be afraid. Trust that Jesus has you. This one with flaming fire and white like wool hair, and he has you. He is in control. He hasn't lost you. Don't be afraid. He is able to speak righteousness and justice. He's able to destroy the wicked and to reward the righteous. He is able. Don't be afraid. Whatever you're facing, whatever persecution, whatever trial, whatever hardship you are facing, whatever attack the enemy may throw at you, don't be afraid. You can trust Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Sometimes we just need to hear Jesus say again, "I died, but behold, I'm alive forevermore." He's like, If you have any fear, let me just tell you, I died, but I'm alive forevermore. Why are you afraid? Why are you giving in to sin? Why are you giving in to persecution? Why are you letting trial push you away from me? I died, but I'm alive. Be faithful. I conquered. Jesus is saying. And as we will see as we read through the book, you'll see that because Jesus conquered death, hell, the grave, he conquers the beast, he conquers the dragon, he conquers the false prophet, he conquers the Antichrist. Because Jesus conquers those things, his bride, his church, his people will conquer. We will be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. If Jesus can look at you and say, "I was dead, but now I'm alive," then you can look back at him and say, "Well, then I'm more than a conqueror. Because what you did, you gave to me." Verse 19 and 20 of Revelation 1. Therefore, write what you have seen, what it is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. She's saying, church, don't be afraid. Christian, don't be afraid. Jesus is alive. He holds you in his hand. He keeps you. He guides you. He calls you. He sustains you. Jesus has you. The churches, represented by these lampstands, they hold the oil and the fire. They dispense the light. They dispense the light. A lamp is not the light in itself. It's only an instrument of dispensing the light. It's got to receive the oil and the fire before it can dispense the light. So the church has no light in itself either. It must receive the oil and the fire from its head, from Christ, in order for us to dispense the light. We aren't the Christ, but we dispense the light. We aren't the sun, we're the moon. We're not the source of the light, we just reflect it. How careful, church, should we be that we make sure that we have the oil and the fire so that the light will continue to burn? We need real fire. We need real light. And as you attempt and as you shine forth the glory of God, the enemy is going to attack. The enemy is going to come against you. You are going to face all of hell against you. But Jesus died and is alive forevermore. You will be okay eternally. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't take the oath of Domitian. Follow the way of Jesus. Follow the way of Jesus. The church can only be the church the church is called to be, so long as the church is held by Jesus. Jesus is saying, I will keep my church. He will keep his people. No matter what persecution, no matter what trial, no matter what beast, no matter what gates of hell come against you, you will be kept by Jesus and you will be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. No matter what you're facing, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth, and he will keep his people. Amen. It may be hard. There may be seasons of tribulation. There may be seasons of persecution, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is no longer on the throne. It just means hold on to the one who conquered it all. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, folks in this house, they may be going through a season of persecution. They may be going through a season of trial. They may be going through a season of difficulty. They may be going through a season of attack. But right now, God, you are reminding them, no matter what they're going through, they may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with them. You are with them. And they just need to be reminded this morning, fear not. I've conquered. I've conquered. And I'm still the king. And I'm alive forevermore. Don't be afraid. If that's you this morning, if maybe this sermon has spoken to your heart, maybe you've been going through a difficult season, Maybe you've been going through an attack of the enemy. The Lord just wants to remind you, fear not, I'm the conquering king, and I hold my people in my hand. And Jesus said that nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hand. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to know right now, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has given us His word today. And He invites us to come. To come and by the Spirit, be quickened, be strengthened, be renewed and restored, be encouraged to hold on. Be faithful. Would you stand with me? If that's you this morning, as we sing, as we worship, if you desire prayer, and if that's you, I just want you to come. The Lord will give you boldness. The Lord will encourage you. The Lord will strengthen you. And the Lord will remind you, I am alive. I am alive. And I keep my people.